Thanks, Kevin. We were talking this morning about stretching ourselves and some of the wooden legs that we might have. I was going to tell you about Winston Churchill. He had always wanted to be a painter, but in his latter years, he decided he would finally give that a try. So he got a canvas, got some paints and brushes and a chair, and he sat on the chair and he looked at the canvas and he just couldn't figure out how to begin. He didn't want to make a mistake. Beautiful blank canvas in front of him. Had no idea how to begin. So his next door neighbor came over. Her name was Hazel Lavery. She came over. She just took the brush out of Churchill's hand. She put it in the paint. She smeared a little paint on the canvas, then handed him the brush back and said, "All right, Winston, now you've started." And he became a very interesting painter, but maybe he never would have done that if his neighbor hadn't encouraged him by doing away with the perfection that he saw in front of him, just making a little mess so that he could make something out of it. People learn to do things. So why sit and wish? Do something. I always think along these lines of a boy I knew up north of the river. His name was Darren McClung. Some of you know the McClung family. Undoubtedly, if you know some of the McClungs, you'll know a relative of this. This was a boy, a son of Daryl and Christina McClung. But he's out of the church right now, and I hope that's temporary, and I hope it's okay to use him as an illustration. But picture this. He was a 17-year-old boy. He was legally blind. He could just barely see. And he would stand in front of the brethren with his nose in his book like this and read a chapter out of the Bible. He had to stand this way sideways so that the microphone could pick up his voice. He'd lead songs the same way, just like this, because he had to get that close to see the words. Would you do that? Would you put yourself out? Would you put yourself in that kind of a position? What would you do to rise above and overcome? Would you stretch yourself like that? That boy, he probably never knew it, but he inspired me to tears. And you can quote me on that. It was an amazing thing to see and to experience. It's been my observation that the people who have real wooden legs are often more productive than some of us who have false wooden legs. I read about a guy in a wheelchair who, when there was a child drowning in a swimming pool, he just jumped in anyway. Just jumped right out of his wheelchair into the swimming pool to save that child. Even though he couldn't walk, he could splash around enough to swim. The people with the real wooden legs have already lost a lot, and they still see that life is good and tend to function as they can. But it seems that those of us who are whole are afraid of losing something, and so we're afraid to risk anything sometimes. The people who are not whole don't want to lose more than they've already lost through self-pity and fear and bitterness. Sometimes we give up more than they have lost because of our wooden legs. We must be tragic figures in their eyes. Here they are disabled and still productive and happy, and then we're whole and sometimes unproductive and sometimes unhappy. So when your wooden leg starts acting up, just throw it away and stretch yourself. It may change your life. This is important because the way we think of ourselves and our attitude about what we can accomplish determines so much. We are today exactly where our thinking has brought us, and tomorrow we're going to be where our thinking takes us. And if we want to be someplace different tomorrow than we are today, we're going to have to change our thinking. We have to come to the point of spiritual puberty and ask ourselves, who am I in the family of God? What can I do? What direction can I stretch in? I need to evaluate my life with its strengths and its weaknesses. Really examine my life. What are my weaknesses? Do I have a bad temper? Am I faced with indecision? Do I suffer from depression? Am I bad about procrastination? I need to understand my problems so that I can keep them from defeating me. I need to assess myself with any gifts and abilities that I have. What gifts has God given me? Sometimes I have to stretch myself just to see if I'm gifted in an area. If I hadn't come up and made a talk instead of going downstairs to puke, I might never have known what the Lord has gifted me to do. We need to each examine ourselves honestly. Did God give you the gift of art? Did He give you the gift of mechanics? These are gifts from God. Not everybody can develop these, but anybody that can develop any of them can use them for the advancement of the kingdom. We tend to underestimate our ability because we want to get away from responsibility. But when we underestimate our ability, we're reflecting against the one who created us because he knows what he gave us. Nobody in the parable of the talents got zero. Everybody got at least one. That's the least the Lord gave. His goods have been delivered unto you. What is it that he's given you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are taught that just because we have been delivered, it's no sign that we have reached our destination. The Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage, and that generation of them never reached the promised land. They left their bones out bleaching in the wilderness instead, because they refused to go in and claim what God had already given to them, but they didn't want to put forth the effort to just take it. And the important thing for us about 1 Corinthians 10 is that verse 6 says that these things happened to them for our examples. And that's re-said in verse 11. It's said there twice that these things happened to them for our examples. In verse 11, they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You and I are now living in the last age of the world. Things that happened to previous people were written for our benefit. So examine yourself with a sense of your own individual personal responsibility. Whatever your gifts are, they can help the body of Christ. We need to become discontent with our present condition. Are you happy with yourself today? I'm not satisfied with myself. I'm trying to make changes to be better. You'll never change as long as you're self-satisfied. We need to resolve to improve with God's help and be resolute. I remember Barbara's uncle, Ralph Bratcher, talking one time on a New Year's Eve about rather than making resolutions, just be resolute all year long. And that made a lot of sense to me. Just be resolute. This affects every phase of your life. Resolve to be different, to be better. Pray regularly for divine assistance. The older I get, the more I find myself on my knees praying, just in private, because I guess I realize I need it more than I used to realize. Study God's Word systematically. Study it consistently. Consecrate yourself to whatever task it is that you're going to do. Dedicate yourself. Think of what the world around you can receive from you. We've got people all around us just wallowing around in hopeless ignorance, spiritually speaking. We have something that they need. It's important for us to think this through because the church as a body doesn't think. Only individuals think. Only an individual can say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." We need to embrace every opportunity to function because we learn by doing. Are you afraid to meet people? Afraid to talk with them? Just force yourself to do it and it becomes easier. Like Winston Churchill said, drive yourself, prod yourself, kick yourself, stretch yourself. It's the only way. Translate knowledge into action. Knowledge not acted on is useless. You can go to the doctor. We were talking about the prescriptions that people are taking downstairs around the table a while ago. You can go to the doctor and get a prescription. The pharmacist prints out the label and puts it on the bottle. And it says, take one tablet after every meal and take one tablet at bedtime. You go home, you put that bottle on the table. And after every meal, you pick up that bottle and you read it. And it says, take one tablet after every meal and another one at bedtime. You put it back on the table. Before long, you can quote what it says. Take one tablet after every meal and take another tablet at bedtime. You can quote it. You can quote it to your friends and neighbors and be quoting it just like we might quote the Bible. But it doesn't help you a bit because you didn't digest it. It takes more than just quoting it. It needs to be put into action. Reading the prescription won't help you. It's taking the medicine. You can memorize the prescription to no avail. Think of yourself as a participant, not a spectator. This is no basketball game. We're not fans or cheerleaders, and life is not a dress rehearsal. We're soldiers in an army, and this is no game. And the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. We need to be involved in the life of God's family. People often wander away when they're not involved. I saw a child watching other kids play. Generally, that child's either going to get involved or they're going to wander away. But God calls us to involvement, and involvement means fulfillment. We can only fulfill the function that God has in mind for us personally. Only you can fulfill the function that God has in mind for you. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew teaches us that idleness is for the marketplace. Every person in the marketplace was sent into the vineyard. It doesn't matter how old you are when you come to the vineyard. The important thing is to come when you're called. And it teaches us in Matthew 20 there that when we come to the vineyard, we are laborers, we are servants, we are ministers of God. People say to me sometimes, when did you enter the ministry? Well, I entered the ministry 50 years ago today. I entered the ministry when I came up out of the water, and so did you. I don't care how old you are. It doesn't make any difference. If you're in Christ, you're a minister. You can't be too young or too old for that job. Nobody ordains you to be a minister. Only God ordains his minister. You can take a minister of God and ordain him to be a bishop of the church. You can take a minister of God and ordain him to be a deacon. You can take a minister of God and ordain him to be evangelist. But nobody can ordain you to be a minister of God. Only God ordains his ministers. And he didn't invite sightseers into the vineyard. He wants laborers. Only you can fulfill the function that God has for you. Nobody else can take your place. We have to lose our lives to really find them. We have a choice between discipline and decadence. And the difference is habit. And habit is character. Too often, the mind serves only the purpose of devising excuses for what the heart wants to do anyway. But the disciplined character has the ability to subordinate the lesser to the greater. The problem of priorities is probably the most critical problem that each of us faces in life. How do you prioritize your time? Upon the way you handle the problem of priorities hangs success or failure, hangs improvement or degeneration, and ultimately on the problem of priorities hangs heaven or hell. This battle is not primarily to achieve a clearer perception of what is important. We already know what's important. We all acknowledge that God should hold first place in our lives. You wouldn't be here this afternoon if you didn't believe that. God should hold first place in our lives. We all acknowledge that people should come before things. We all acknowledge that usefulness is better than idleness. The problem is not knowledge. The problem is not knowing what the prescription says. The problem is actually giving first place to these values that we believe in day-to-day living. And part of stretching ourselves involves rejecting day by day the great army of possible activities which clamor for our precious time and energy, but which would hamper us from doing the most important things. Life is supposed to be fruitful. It's supposed to be purposeful. So we must decisively put the knife to most of the possible activities that could clutter up every single day. They used to say, Chad Freeman told me one time years ago, before I'd ever heard it from anybody else, he told me that familiar statement that the key to real estate is location, location, location. It's so important you say it three times and not just once. Surely if that's true, then the key to living must be selection, selection, selection. You can't join everything. You can't participate in every good cause. We can't give to everything. We can't go to every interesting concert or lecture or meeting or game. We can't read everything. Therefore, we must select. George Washington Carver was a great scientist. And one time he called on Andrew Carnegie, the industrialist and philanthropist. George Washington Carver went to Carnegie's office making an appeal on behalf of an experiment that Carver was involved in. Andrew Carnegie listened to him. Andrew Carnegie was willing to help him. He wrote Mr. Carver a check. Mr. Carver looked at the check, and it wasn't for as much as he had expected to receive from this extremely wealthy man. George Washington Carver looked across the desk at Andrew Carnegie, and he said simply, "Sir, I have not impressed you with the greatness of my cause." When we're impressed with the greatness of the cause of Christ, then we must not have a first-rate dedication to second-rate causes. The rich man in the Lord's parable said to himself, "Soul, take thine ease." Now, it may be that he'd never taken his ease in his life before. Maybe he hated indolence. Maybe he hated self-indulgence. Maybe he had practiced hard work and frugality and industry and early rising and long days. Maybe that's how he got those barns that were full of goods. Maybe he had first-rate dedication to a second-rate cause, but God called him a fool. Perhaps he had discipline without holiness. The finest self-discipline is seen not in rigidity, but in resiliency. Complete what is begun. Other duties may interrupt, but force yourself back to the task that needs to be completed. Cultivate an attitude of sincere gratitude for all correction that anybody wants to give you, whether you think they're worthy to correct you or not. They might tell you something that you really need. That's difficult when we doubt the justice of it, or when we question the other person's qualifications to instruct us or correct us. But just accept it and consider it, and if it's right, then let it help if it can. You don't have any right to be mediocre if you're capable of something better. The main difficulty in stretching yourself is just plain old conquering yourself. Conquering yourself is one of the most difficult things in life. Too many of us Americans are like spoiled children who must have immediate satisfaction for all of our urges. So life becomes a pattern of cheating the calendar and seizing privileges and pleasures before we're really entitled to them. And we become almost unable to accept delay. We want everything instant. And this is it's a habitual thing. Remember the old computers we used to have? We thought they were fast, but you look at them now, they were so slow by comparison to what we have now. We become acclimated to more and more speed, and it becomes very difficult to wait. Hard to accept delay, but the Bible says to wait, to learn to wait. Or as Longfellow said in his poem, The Psalm of Life, learn to labor and to wait. Play should be the occasional restorative recreation, not the perpetual pursuit of life. When life does not buffet us, it may be that we should learn to buffet ourselves and stretch ourselves, knowing the time, as the apostle said, it is now high time to awake out of sleep, knowing our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He said, walk circumspectly, meaning looking around you, being aware. You can't present your body as a living sacrifice without also presenting what the body can do. That's the idea. You're presenting what your body can do. Every talent you have is the property of the church. Let me say that again. If you're in Christ, every talent you have is the property of the church. As fellow heirs, you have a right to expect me to use my talent to assist you in getting your work done, because we work together. This is functionality. It's community. I don't belong to myself. All that I can do and all that I can learn to do becomes the corporate property of the body of Christ. Jesus loved us enough to die for us, so we love him enough to live for him. And living for him means helping one another. I've got a personal responsibility here. If I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I need to remember that well done, thou good and faithful servant, is not going to be said to those who didn't and who weren't. You have to be a good and faithful servant for the Lord to say that to you, because he doesn't lie. He will not lie about that. He won't say, well done, good and faithful, if you haven't been faithful and you haven't done well. None of us are going to get out of here alive. Death is coming closer for each of us. Every once in a while, another one of us passes on over the Jordan. We're not going to get out of here alive. We are not going to avoid the scrutiny of God. A lot of people fear an audit from the IRS. Well, we're all going to be audited in the end. All the cards are going to be on the table. No exit in any direction. And all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We will face a righteous judge who knows all. And so we need to live each day with that in mind. And be strong. Be strong. We are not here to play, to dream, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle. Face it, 'tis God's gift. Be strong. It matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the day how long. Faint not. Fight on. Tomorrow comes the song. Let's conclude by singing the number that Kevin has announced. If the opportunity is one that you need to take advantage of, come and let us tell us what we can do for you as we stand together and sing.